Our lesson this morning is out of the book of Habakkuk, and we will be in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Habakkuk. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. The lesson this morning regards a concept that I would call positioning ourselves to hear from God. If any of you play tennis or any sports, you know that where you position yourself is very important in preparing yourself for the next move. If you're a tennis player, you have to position yourself for that ball coming at you so that you can return that ball. If you're in business, you have to position yourself where you can be able to take advantage of those business opportunities which come your way. And yet most of us never think about positioning ourselves in prayer. This morning, as we enter into chapter 2, we want to look at this subject, how we place ourselves where it is most advantageous for us to receive that which God has prepared for us. In chapter 1, several weeks ago, we looked at Habakkuk's cry to God for his judgment upon sin. In verses 1 through 4, we saw where Habakkuk cried out, and he said, Lord, how long will I cry, and you will not hear? And he was crying out about the sin which was rampant among God's people, not just out in the world, but among God's people themselves. Sin was running wild, and Habakkuk was crying out, Lord, how long is this stuff going to go on? And then we saw 2 weeks ago in verses 5 through 11, God's answer. He said, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. They will be the instrument of my wrath to bring judgment upon God's people, this bitter and hasty nation. I'm going to use them, an unlikely instrument, to accomplish my purposes. And then last week we saw Habakkuk's answer to what God was about to do, the revelation of what God was about to accomplish in Israel. We saw in verses 12 through 17 of Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk's cry of confusion, where he cried out, Lord, why would you use something as awful as this nation of Chaldeans to come in and wreak havoc among your people? These are your children. These are those who are called by your name. Why would you use an instrument so vile as these hateful people, the Chaldeans? This morning, as we enter into chapter 2, we see where Habakkuk has placed himself where it is most advantageous, or in this most advantageous position, where he can hear that which God has prepared for him. Now I want you to take note of something. When Habakkuk raised his voice in verses 1 through 4, we saw an immediate answer in verse 5. But when Habakkuk raised his voice in verses 12 through 17, we don't see an immediate answer. I don't know how many of you have ever noticed that in your own lives. There are times when God gives us an answer that's as clear as red spray paint on the sidewalk. He lets us know, this is what I would have you to do. And then there's other times when we cry and we weep and we pace the floor and we do not get an answer. Habakkuk, as we enter into chapter 2, Habakkuk doesn't get an immediate answer. We see him crying out in chapter 1, these Chaldeans, when they take over a nation, they gather people up like fish. They gather them up in their net, and they take great pride in the fact that not only do they conquer a nation, but they torture the inhabitants of that nation. Lord, why is it that you would allow this to happen? And we don't see an immediate answer. When verse 17 draws to a close of Habakkuk chapter 1, we see that verse draw to a close, and God does not immediately answer him. And Habakkuk says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. The English Standard Version gives us an interesting rendition of this. I believe it's a little better rendition. The English Standard says, I will take my stand at my watch post. The watch, which we see at the end of that first line in verse 1, where it says, I will stand my watch. The noun there can also be translated as watch post, or a place where a sentry post, as it were. A sentry post. He says, I will take my stand at my watch post or my sentry post and station myself on the tower. In the in your New King James Version, it calls it, I will set myself on the rampart. It's interesting when we look at the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, that word rampart is translated as rock, and we'll deal with that in a few moments. And then he says, I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Well, there's three points that I would like to make out of this verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 2 when it comes to this placing ourselves into a position where we can best receive what God has called, what God is going to answer. The first being the necessity of being at the watchpost of prayer. Secondly, we will look at the necessity of being stationed upon the rock. And thirdly, we will look at the necessity of being able to receive correction. First of all, the necessity of being at the watchpost of prayer. All through the Old and New Testament, we see watchposts or sentry posts spoken of. There's all through both the Old and New Testament, we'll see this word tower or citadel or watchpost used. And what we're looking at here, Habakkuk is not speaking of a physical sentry tower. Now, maybe he was looking out over the countryside where at the walls of Jerusalem where you have your sentry towers, and maybe he was looking at those. Maybe he indeed even climbed up into there so that and God gave him his prophecy there. But what we're looking at is not a physical sentry tower, because we don't climb into a physical sentry tower to receive God's word. Elsewise, everybody would have a sentry tower built in their backyard. But what Habakkuk was speaking about was not a physical sentry tower, but figurative language depicting an attitude of alertness and expectancy. That was one of the things that during the Vietnam War you could be executed for, was falling asleep on watch. On sentry duty, you could be executed by your own troops. That's part of our military justice, is if you are on sentry duty, if you're on watch, you're responsible for those who are sleeping, those who are under your care. So it's a serious thing. And Habakkuk says we are in his position, he's in an attitude of expectancy and of alertness, waiting for what God has for him. In this case, he's not watching for the approach of an enemy, but rather for an answer from God himself. And just as a physical sentry must observe every detail of the countryside around him, did that bush just move? Was that pile of brush there a few minutes ago, or has it really moved closer? Habakkuk wanted to be ready for the slightest indication of when God was to answer him. Now, two parallels we can draw between the physical watchpost and the watchpost of prayer. A physical watchpost is placed where? It's placed on high ground. As a rule, you don't place a sentry in the bottom of a canyon. He can't see anything from the bottom of a canyon. You place him on the high ground so he can overlook the countryside and he can see great distances. Secondly, a physical watch post involves being away from the noise and the confusion of the camp. It's hard to concentrate when you're on sentry duty. It's hard to concentrate with too much sensory input. That's why most people who are standing guard don't have their little Walkmans or their iPods going on. They're not watching a movie on their little DVD player. They are watching the countryside for that which is approaching. It is hard to concentrate with too much sensory input. So that being in a physical watchtower or a sentry post gets you away from that noise or confusion. Now, in like manner, the watchpost of prayer takes us to high ground. Folks, we operate in the physical every day. I was talking with a young fellow before church this morning, and he was talking about how we should be constantly in an attitude of prayer. We, in our work, all too often, we get so involved with the things in front of us that we forget that we're dealing in eternal things. We get so wrapped up in the temporal that we forget about the eternal. So as we enter into that watchpost of prayer, it takes us to higher ground so we can look above those problems which are immediately ahead of us. Secondly, a watchpost of prayer enables us to see great distances. That which was overwhelming now becomes a speck. Have you ever been up in an airplane and looked down at the ground below? You can hardly make out the details. The Grand Canyon looks like somebody just shoveled out a couple of scoops of dirt out of the ground. And yet if you're hiking through the Grand Canyon with a full pack, it's a pretty good sized hole. It's a pretty good sized distance to traverse. But when God lifts us up into that watch post of prayer, we're enabled to see great distances and we gain a perspective. That which was overwhelming, that which was a matter of life and death, suddenly becomes a speck down below us. It gets us away from the confusion of the camp. We're able to concentrate when we enter into that watch post of prayer. And last but not least, it takes us to a point where we are alone with God, where we need to be. When we're on sentry duty, folks, we don't talk, we listen. Habakkuk had voiced his concern. He'd cried out to God, and then he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. It was very important to him that after he had said his piece, after he'd voiced his complaint, it was important to him that he zip his lips and see what God has to say to him. And when we're on sentry duty, not only do we not talk, but we persevere. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we learn an important lesson through the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 44, God's word says, Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, There's nothing. And seven times he said, Go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. What do we learn from that little passage of Scripture? We learn that when we're on sentry duty, we persevere. Seven times Elijah sent his servant up to look. And the servant went up and he scanned the horizon. And he came back and he said, "There's nothing." And Elijah said, "Go up again. Go up again and scan the horizon for one small sign from God that He's about to fulfill His word." Folks, they had been 3 years without a drop of rain. And when the seventh time came that the servant went up and he scanned the horizon, what did he see? The skies filled with clouds and pouring rain? No. He said, "All I see is a little cloud the size of a man's hand." God was giving them that little speck of hope. Folks, when we are on sentry duty, when we have laid our complaint before God, when we have laid our request before God, when we've poured our heart out to Him, we need to persevere in prayer. We need to persevere on our sentry duty. We need to go back up, not three times, four times, five times, but seven times. We need to go back up again and scan the horizon and see if indeed He'll give us that one small cloud the size of a man's hand that gives us hope. The necessity, we've looked at the necessity of being at the watchpost of prayer. And secondly, we need to look at the necessity of being stationed upon the rock. As I said in Habakkuk chapter 2 in the King James Version, it says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart." And I wanted to look up different translations, what that word rampart, how that word rampart came to us. And it was interesting, in the Septuagint, the word that was the translation was that of, "I will set myself on the rock." Folks, when it comes to being in our watchtower of prayer, when it comes to being at that sentry post, we need to have our feet firmly planted upon the rock. Throughout the Psalms, we see God Himself referred to as the rock of our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 10, we see the Apostle Paul speak of that rock which the children of Israel dealt with, was a foreshadowing of Christ Jesus. Folks, we need to be stationed upon the rock. We need to renounce our own judgment and seek God's guidance. Habakkuk, when he heard that bad news that the Chaldeans were going to be used as a means of judgment, he could have run around like a headless chicken. And folks, I'll tell you what, every one of us has done it. You say, "Oh, I'm glad I don't run around like a headless chicken like so-and-so." Well, you just haven't had enough bad news yet. I'll tell you what, every one of us, at one time or another in our lives, has received some kind of news that just knocked us down, that rocked us back on our heels. Habakkuk could have run around like a headless chicken. "Oh man, what do I do now? Well, I need to run to Egypt." Well, running to Egypt won't do any good because the Chaldeans have already whipped the Egyptians. Okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'll stay here and I'll dig a hole and I'll hide. Well, the Chaldeans traditionally level a city when they come. I may dig a hole and hide, but I'll be under a bunch of rubble when it's all done with. Habakkuk could have been freaking out, but instead of running back and forth, he stopped and he said, "I'm going to stand my watch. I'm going to place myself upon the rock, and that's where I'm going to stay." Habakkuk needed to lay hold of what he did know. And I brought this out last week in verses 12 and 13 of Habakkuk chapter 1. When he came to a crisis in his faith, he went back to what he knew about God. not what others had told him, not what he thought God ought to be like, but what God has revealed about himself. And folks, we need to understand that. I have had individuals tell me, well, if that's what God's like, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Read his word. In his word, he reveals about himself who he is. Read his word. And they say, well, I don't want to serve a God who's angry. I don't want to serve a God who's just and righteous. My God is love. Well, guess what? God's revealing himself in his word. And Habakkuk went back to what he knew God had revealed about himself. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? He speaks about God in judgment. He speaks about God correcting. He speaks about the purity of God and how he cannot look on wickedness. Habakkuk went back to those things that God had revealed about himself because that was all that he had to hold on to. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, God's word tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I was reading in one of John Calvin's commentaries, he said that folks who rest upon their own counsels deserve to be abandoned by God. If you're going to go back to your own counsel, if you're not going to rest in God, then you deserve to be abandoned by him and left with your own counsels. But rather, Habakkuk, instead of resting in his own counsel, he said, Lord, I lay myself at your feet. I don't understand everything, but I have got to trust in you. In Scripture, God is spoken of in Psalm 91 as our refuge and our fortress. As we look in God's Word, we begin to realize what God has revealed about himself, and it comforts us. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Folks, the psalmist is showing us that God is trustworthy. You look around at the city here. Have you ever noticed that here in town, there's always a new building being built and what? An old one being knocked down. We're in a constant state of buildings being knocked down and new ones being built. Not necessarily new and better, but new ones being built. And Habakkuk understood, we can build the mightiest tower, we can build the mightiest fortress, and it's not eternal. It'll get knocked down. It'll get removed. Just, maybe 20 years ago, archaeologists unearthed the remains of Nineveh, that great city, the capital city of the Assyrians. They probably said, man, this city will never get knocked down. And it wasn't until, 20 or 30 years ago, they found the remains of the city. I bet those Assyrians really thought highly of their city. They would be appalled to know that their city was buried under the sands of the desert because it wasn't eternal. Habakkuk understood that only God is lasting. Only God is eternal. He alone is unchangeable and he alone is worthy of my trust. In Psalm 73, God reveals more about himself. In Psalm 73, we see the psalmist speaking in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We see Asaph in this psalm. We see Asaph speaking out, and he says, my body is going to fade away. My flesh will fail. My heart will fail. But my God abides forever. And that's what Habakkuk was resting himself upon, was his rock, his God. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, we see Job speaking basically the same concept. He has come to the point where he doesn't rest in himself anymore. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job understood how temporary he was, but he was lifted up in his tower, in his watch station of prayer, to see beyond the flesh, to see beyond the temporary, to see that which really mattered, that which was eternal, the Lord his God, his refuge and his fortress. Folks, if we watch the evening news, we're going to freak out. I don't know how many of you have ever noticed, you can be in a good mood and turn on the news, and by the end of the news, you're ready to lock yourself in a dark room and drink heavily. I don't know if any of you have ever noticed that. But we watch the news and we freak out. We get bad news from our doctor and we freak out. We read the Word of God and we station ourselves upon the rock and say, "Lord, I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to listen intently for your answer." And we become calm. We become steady. We become focused above the circumstances that are ahead of us. The third thing that I want to look at regarding Habakkuk's prayer is that not only was he at his watch post of prayer, not only was he stationed upon the rock, but there's a necessity, folks, of us being able, and in Habakkuk's case, there was a necessity for him to be able to receive correction. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Habakkuk already understood that he was going to be corrected by God. He was certain that God would correct him. He had poured out his heart and now he was expecting the worst. Why would he expect the worst? Because in Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 14, God basically grabs Job up by the scruff of the neck and says, "Now answer me, you who have questioned me." I love it in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" You want to read something neat? Read verses 1 through 14 in Job chapter 40. It is humbling. The times that we have murmured against God, we take and we look at Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 14, and Job goes from murmuring against God to repenting in the dust. And so Habakkuk, after having spoken out, poured his heart out, he expects the worst. I'm sure he knew that Job had been corrected by God. I'm sure that he knew his contemporary Jeremiah had been corrected by God. In Jeremiah 12:5, we see where God calls Jeremiah to account and says, "If you're having trouble in the flatlands, how are you going to do in the thickets of the Jordan? If you have trouble keeping up with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with horses?" So Habakkuk, I'm sure, after he'd poured out his heart, he expected the worst. But you know what happened? As we'll see next week, God answered him gently. Habakkuk's desire was not to make God justify himself, but his desire was that he could understand his God better. And he was willing to take a beating in order to know his rock and his Redeemer better. A lot of folks have problems with this concept of coming boldly before the throne of grace. God's Word tells us in Hebrews 4:16 that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. But folks, when we come before the throne of grace, we're to come before the throne of grace with a teachable spirit. We're to come before God not banging our fist on the table and saying, "I want to know why this is the way it is." But we're to come before him saying, "Lord, please instruct me. Reprove me.
Correct me.
I'm willing to take a beating if that's what it takes, but I want to know you better so that I can love you more and that I can serve you in a greater capacity. Not so that I can pat myself on the back and say, behold, I'm wise, but rather that I can love you more and that I can serve you more. Folks, we have to come before God with our eyes and our ears attentive to God's instruction. We have to come before God with our feet planted firmly upon the rock of our salvation. And we have to come before God with our hearts tender and willing to receive correction. And if we do that, then we see, like Habakkuk in chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 2 and 3, where the Lord's answer comes. It says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Because Habakkuk stationed himself at that point where he could watch and listen, because Habakkuk had placed his feet upon the rock, because Habakkuk was prepared to receive correction from God, God answered him in verses 2 and 3. And next week we'll begin to look at God's answer to Habakkuk because it's crucial in our daily walk. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning that you have shown us that we are to station ourselves at that sentry post when you have not immediately answered our prayers, that we are to station ourselves at that sentry post, keeping our eyes and our ears and our heart open. Father, help us to keep our feet rooted and grounded upon the rock of our salvation and to wait expectantly for your answer, not resting in our own counsels, but rather awaiting your word and your guidance. Father, please, please grant us that small cloud the size of a man's hand. Father, grant us that hope. Grant us that assurance. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen.